This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Every summer, I have the distinct pleasure of spending an entire month with people from all over the world here in Dallas, teaching the Arabic language, Quranic Arabic, the language of the Quran, and discussing and exploring the timeless lessons and wisdoms of the Book of Allah. We call this experience Quran Intensive. Please check out bayinasummer.com. That's bayinasummer.com to get more information and sign up. I look forward to seeing you here, inshallah, at the Quran Intensive.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إني بما تعملون عليم وإن هذه أمتكم أمة واحدة وأنا ربكم فاتقون فتقطعوا أمرهم بينهم زبرا كل حزب بما لديهم فرحون فذرهم في غمرتهم حتى حين أيحسبون أن ما نمدهم به من مال وبنين نسارع لهم في الخيرات بل لا يشعرون إن الذين هم من خشية ربهم مشفقون والذين هم بآيات ربهم يؤمنون والذين هم بربهم لا يشركون والذين يؤتون ما آتوا وقلوبهم وجلة أنهم إلى ربهم راجعون أولئك يسارعون في الخيرات وهم لها سابقون ولا نكلف نفسا إلا وسعها ولدينا كتاب ينطق بالحق وهم لا يظلمون بل قلوبهم في غمرة من هذا ولهم أعمال من دون ذلك هم لها عاملون الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. In the previous session, we covered the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people who end up dividing the foundation of the deen and the religion, and how they become completely engulfed and enamored in their own personal, divided, distorted form of the religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by saying, فَذَرْهُمْ فِي غَمْرَتِهِمْ حَتَّى حِينَ, that leave them in their delusions, drowning in their delusions, until a time. And we talked about that until the time for their accountability before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arrives. Today inshallah we're starting with ayah number 55. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّمَا نُمِدُّهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ مَالٍ وَبَنِينَ, briefly translated as, and actually what we're going to be doing is discussing ayah number 55 and 56 together. So Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّمَا نُمِدُّهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ مَالٍ وَبَنِينَ نُسَارِعُ لَهُمْ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ بَلْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Brief translation, Allah says, do they reckon that by giving them wealth and sons, we race to give them good things? They really have no idea. So in ayah number 55, Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُونَ. Now, حَسِبَ يَحْسَبُ means to assume. That Allah asks this question, it's a rhetorical question, do they really assume, أَنَّمَا, that without a doubt, نُمِدُّهُمْ, that we are aiding them, that we are strengthening them, بِهِ, by means of it, because of it. Right? That because of this distorted form of the religion that they're practicing, that due to that, we've given to them as almost like a reward, مِنْ مَالٍ وَبَنِينَ, from wealth and children. Okay, so a couple of things to note here. Mal, of course, refers to wealth. And so this can refer to any type of wealth, not just obviously money, like gold and silver, or money, currency. But it can also be making reference to property and homes and other things like that as well. Jazakallah khair. Baneen here translates as children, sons or children. But again, here it more so refers to the large number of their family and supporters, because obviously in the traditional structure, in the tribal type structure, the number of your family is also the number of your tribe, and therefore that's how many supporters you have. So what's very interesting is that Allah says that, do they really assume, do they really think that because of this distorted form of the religion that they're practicing and how they divide everything up, that we are aiding them, that we are helping them, that we are rewarding them through all the different types of wealth and numbers that they enjoy. And there's a couple of things here. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is addressing the fact that these things, there's a lot of discussion even today, just kind of in popular culture, there's a lot of things, a lot of discussion surrounding the idea of kind of the prosperity doctrine, that if you have a lot of money, if you have a really good job, if you have a really big house, you have nice things, then that obviously means that God loves you. And anybody who doesn't have all these nice things, then that means God doesn't love them. And of course, that's ridiculous and preposterous, and the Qur'an completely obliterates that argument by means of, you know, ayat, such as what we're reading right now. And what's very interesting and fascinating is Allah uses the word min here. نُمِدُّهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ مَالٍ وَبَنِينَ مِنْ لِتَبْعِيدٍ. That at the end of the day, you know, this is something that we talk about in terms of the Qur'an. Allah talks about this in different places, such as Surah 42, Surah Ash-Shura, ayah number 20, that when you see something up close, right, it seems really big, huge, in your face. But what happens when you step back a little bit? You zoom out from there a little bit. What do you end up realizing? Right? So think of the wealthiest person you've personally ever known or seen or interacted with. Maybe they have 3 homes and 8 cars and a few million dollars. That when you're up close, you're like, man, this guy's got everything. This person's got the world at his fingertips. They have everything. But when you really compare that to the amount of wealth that Allah has created that exists, where does that really measure? That this person owns 3 homes, so you think they own the world. What percentage of the homes, what fraction of the homes that are in the entire city of Dallas does that person really own? Or the state of Texas, or the entire country, the entire world? And then realizing this is one particular point in time in the history of the whole world. And you realize that that person really doesn't have much at all. So this, Allah points to this by using the word min. Just a little bit of the wealth and a little bit of the numbers that they enjoy, right? Gives them these delusions, right? That they're obviously in the right, otherwise they wouldn't have all these things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نُسَارِعُ لَهُمْ. That they, do they really think, do they really assume? So the idea is continuing, نُسَارِعُ لَهُمْ, that we are rushing to provide for them فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ, all these different good things. That they assume that these are good things, and they assume that we are rushing to provide them all these good things. Allah says, بَلْ, rather the reality is, the بَلْ here brings everyone back to reality, لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They have absolutely no idea. They have no idea what they're talking about or what the reality of the matter is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this many places in the Qur'an. In Surah At-Tawbah, ayah number 85, Allah says, وَلَا تُعْجِبْكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَأَوْلَادُهُمْ. Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ that don't be deluded by, don't be deceived by their wealth and their numbers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a narration, it mentions that Allah told one of the Prophets, أَيَفْرَحُ عَبْدِي أَنْ أَبْسُطَ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهُوَ أَبْعَدُ لَهُ مِنِّي وَيَجْزَعُ أَنْ أَقْبِضَ عَنْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهُوَ أَقْرَبُ لَهُ مِنِّي. That is, does the slave, Allah says, does my slave, is he really enamored? Does he really relish the fact that I give him an abundance of material things when in reality that takes him further away from me? And is my slave, Allah says, really so perturbed and upset about the fact that I have limited the amount of material things that I give to him, when in reality, that brings him closer to me. That brings him closer to me. Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, a student of the Sahaba, a tabi'i, a great scholar of this religion, he says, لَمَّا أَتَى عُمَرَ بِسَوَارِ كِسْرَى. So, a little bit of a back story, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Very briefly, Suraqa bin Malik, who was the man who went after the Prophet ﷺ when the Prophet ﷺ was making the hijrah from Mecca to Medina, and he caught up to the Prophet ﷺ, and of course the story tells us, the narration tells us, that as he approached the Prophet ﷺ, the feet of his horse, the legs of his horse, were sucked into the ground, and the ground grabbed him, and he was like sinking into the ground. And he started to scream and beg to be released. And he was released from the ground, and he comes to the Prophet ﷺ, very humbled, and he tells the Prophet ﷺ that I want... He basically has an agreement with the Prophet ﷺ that I won't tell them where you're at, I'll cover for you. And I would like to come and visit you and meet you later. And in fact, when the mushrikun of Makkah, when they're starting to head down the route the Prophet ﷺ did go down, and they say Suraqa coming back, and he knew these areas very well, that he actually covered for the Prophet ﷺ. He said, I've already checked there, there's nothing for you to check over there. There's nothing that concerns you there. And he comes to the Prophet ﷺ later on, and he does become Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ at that time gave him kind of a bashara, like good news. He said that there will be a time when the empire of Persia will fall to the Muslims. And the bracelets, the golden bracelets of the emperor of Persia, the king of Persia, will fall to the Muslims and will be brought here to Medina. And when they are brought here, they will be given to you. That will be your gift. So at the time of the Khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, the empire of Persia fell to the Muslims, and a lot of the spoils of war, the different things were brought to Medina. And there was an abundance of things, and amongst them were those golden bracelets worn by the emperor of Persia. And Suraqa bin Malik came to receive what was promised him by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this is what Al-Hasan Basri is talking about. He says that when they were brought to Umar, فَأَخَذَهُ, he took them, وَوَضَعَهُ فِي يَدِي سُرَاقَ, and he placed it into the hands of Suraqa, that this belongs to you. فَبَلَغَ مَنْكِبَهُ, that Suraqa was so like thin that the bracelets slid all the way up to his shoulder. They slid all the way up to his shoulder. فَقَالَ عُمَرُ, now this is the real point here. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, اللهم إني قد علمت أن نبيك عليه السلام كان يحب أن يصيب مالا لينفقه في سبيلك فزويت ذلك عنه نظرا ثم إن أبا بكر كان يحب ذلك اللهم لا يكون ذلك مكرا منك بعمر. He said that, oh Allah, I know that your messenger, your prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to love the fact that if some wealth came to him, that any wealth that was presented to him, that he would spend it immediately in your path, O Allah. And he would put it aside for that. Like he would never personally benefit from it. He would spend it right away in the path. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, similarly, that was his preference. O Allah, do not let this be a trap for Umar. O Allah, don't let this be a trap for Umar. Don't let me become deluded and distracted by these material things. And then he read the ayah, أَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّمَا نُمِدُّهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ مَالٍ وَبَنِينَ, that do they assume that just because we've provided some wealth and numbers to them, that this means that Allah is pleased with them and showering His good upon them? بَلْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. No, they got it all wrong. That there's nothing good with this. And we're going to talk about in the coming ayat, then what is good. Similarly, Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala mentions that these delusions that they had, that just because we have more in terms of wealth and numbers, this means we're obviously better than you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Saba, Surah number 34, ayah 35, نَحْنُ أَكْثَرُ أَمْوَالًا وَأَوْلَادًا وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمُعَذَّبِينَ. That their delusions were that just because we have more in terms of wealth and numbers, that we could never obviously be punished. We must be in the right. Allah says, as the ayah I mentioned before from Surah At-Tawbah, فَلَا تُعَجِبَكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَأَوْلَادُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ. That do not let their wealth nor their numbers delude you or deceive you. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ. Allah intends what? لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَافِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Not only is the punishment still reserved for them in the life of the hereafter, but by means of these material things that they are being inundated with, that Allah intends to even punish them by means of these things in the life of this world. That these numbers and this wealth will actually make their life more miserable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا. In Surah Ali Imran, ayah 178, Allah says that we give them more sometimes, so that we can to position them such, so that they will actually increase in their sinning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Qalam, in Surah 68, ayahs 44 and 45, Allah says, فَذَرْنِي وَمَنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِيَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. That the wealth in and of itself isn't a sign of good, nor is it a sign of evil, but when coupled with the rejection of the deen and the religion, and a distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you have wealth, now this is a sign and indicative of somebody being in trouble. فَذَرْنِي, Allah says that, leave me, woman, and that person who, يُكَذِّبُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ, who rejects this presentation, these words. سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That Allah says, we will actually escalate them in their evil in a way that they don't even realize. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ. And by giving them more and more and more material things, they'll actually drown. ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا وَمَهَدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدُ كَلَّا إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mudathir similarly says, leave me and the one who I created. And then Allah says that I gave him an abundance of wealth. I gave him lots and lots of supporters and numbers. And I kept on giving him more and more. And he thinks that this is all good, but in reality Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he is primed for the punishment from Allah. وَمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ بِالَّتِي تُقَرِّبُكُمْ عِنْدَنَا زُلْفَى إِلَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. This is the key here. Allah mentions in Surah Saba in ayah number 37, that all the wealth that you've been given and all the numbers that you enjoy, that you think can bring you closer to us, that they can be a means of you coming closer to us, that is only true for the one who believes in Allah and focuses on doing good and righteous deeds. That still has to exist. فَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ جَزَاءُ الضِّعْفِ بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَهُمْ فِي الْغُرُفَاتِ يَعْمِنُونَ. Then yes, those things can facilitate the doing of more good, and that can increase the reward in the position of a person, but that focus on faith and belief and good deeds has to exist. And Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ in Surah Ali Imran, ayah 196 and 197, لَا يَغُرَّنَّكَ تَقَلُّبُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي الْبِلَادِ. That just because they enjoy the prominence in the world that they enjoy, again, do not let that delude you or distract you. مَتَاعٌ قَلِيلٌ ثُمَّ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ وَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. Now these are just very meager, humble, material things. But in these people, their final destination is the fire of hell, and that's the worst place anyone could ever end up. There's a very beautiful narration that Imam Ahmad mentions in his Musnad, narrated by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ says, and this is just remarkable, the wisdom of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَسَمَ بَيْنَكُمْ أَخْلَاقَكُمْ كَمَا قَسَمَ بَيْنَكُمْ أَرْزَاقَكُمْ. Allah has divided up amongst you your character, the good qualities that you possess, just as He has divided up amongst you the material things that you enjoy. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُعْطِي الدُّنْيَا مَنْ يُحِبْ وَمَنْ لَا يُحِبْ. Allah gives material things to those whom He loves and those whom He does not love. وَلَا يُعْطِي الدِّينَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَحَبْ. But he does not give the deen, the religion, the understanding of the religion, the righteousness, the God consciousness, except to those whom he loves. فَمَنْ أَعْطَاهُ اللَّهُ الدِّينَ فَقَدْ أَحَبَّهُ. So if you have the awareness and the understanding of your deen and religion, then know that Allah loves you. Allah loves that person. وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ. And I swear by the one who holds Muhammad's life in his hands. He swears by Allah. لَا يُسْلِمُ عَبْدٌ حَتَّى يُسْلِمَ قَلْبُهُ وَلِسَانُهُ. That a person does not truly submit to Allah unless and until his heart and his tongue submits to what Allah has commanded and ordered him to. وَلَا يُؤْمِنُ. And a slave does not truly believe حَتَّى يَأْمَنُ يَأْمَنَ جَارُهُ بَوَائِقَهُ. Until his neighbor is safe from his bawa'iq. And they asked, وَمَا بَوَائِقَهُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. What's meant by his bawa'iq? What does that refer to? And the Prophet ﷺ says, غَشْمُهُ وَذُلْمُهُ. That the evil and the wrong, the oppression and the wrong that you inflict on another person. وَلَا يَكْسِبُ عَبْدٌ مَالًا مِنْ حَرَامٍ فَيُنْفِقُ مِنْهُ فَيُبَارَكُ لَهُ فِيهِ وَلَا يَتَصَدَّقُ بِهِ فَيُقْبَلُ مِنْهُ. That if a slave goes out and earns wealth through impermissible means, and then spends it, and he wants to be blessed by means of spending this, and he wants to spend it in charity so that it is accepted from him, it does not benefit him. وَلَا يَتْرُكَهُ خَلْفَ ظَهْرِهِ. And he doesn't end up leaving this wealth earned through impermissible means for those that he leaves behind. Like he wants to leave it behind for his family members. إِلَّا كَانَ زَادُهُ إِلَى النَّارِ. This is only a means of bringing him closer to the fire of hell. So a person that goes out there and earns wealth through impermissible means, thinking that I'll spend this and I'll get lots of blessing and I will leave it for my family members, all that does is further facilitate his path to the fire of hell. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَمْحُو أَسَّيِّئِ بِسَّيِّئِ. Allah does not remove the stain of one wrong by means of another wrong. وَلَكِنْ يَمْحُو أَسَّيِّئِ بِالْحَسَنِ. Rather, Allah removes the stain of a wrong by means of good. إِنَّ الْخَبِيثَ لَا يَمْحُو الْخَبِيثِ. That you can't remove filth by means of other filth. You have to remove it by means of something good and pure and clean. So very, very serious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. And of course, as I said before, this is summarized in certain ayats of the Qur'an. This ayah I referenced earlier, Surah 42, ayah 20. مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الْآخِرَةِ نَزِلْ لَهُ فِي حَرْثِ. That whosoever aims for the harvest of the life of the hereafter, Allah says, we increase that person's harvest. وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا. But whoever aims to just achieve the harvest, the benefit of the life of this world, we end up giving that person a small portion of it. وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ نَصِيبٍ. But there is nothing to that person's name in the life of the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am, ayah 44, Allah says, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. That when they forgot that which they had been reminded of multiple times, eventually they get to a point, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah says, we open the doors of everything upon them. حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا. Until it gets to the point that they become completely engulfed in what they have been given, أَخَدْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً. Then we snatch them all of a sudden. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. And then they realize that they have nothing to show for. They have nothing to show for in their lives. And a lot of times there's that discussion about material things. How is it good and how is it bad? Here Allah says, we open the doors of everything on them. فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. In the other place, how is it good? Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا. That if the people of a town were to believe and be God conscious, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. We would open upon them the blessings of the heavens and the earth. And notice it does not talk about the quantity of things here. Here it talks about quantity. فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Everything. We give them an abundance of things. But no mention of quality here. But if they are God-conscious and God-fearing and they have faith and belief, Allah doesn't talk about the quantity, Allah talks about the quality. We open upon them the blessings of the heavens and the earth. And what's the reality of blessings? What's the reality of blessings? That, real quickly, just since we're at such a critical juncture, just very quickly I'll present to you like a case study. So there is the example of a man like Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab was wealthy, powerful, influential. Right? What we would see as a deadly combo. A real deadly combination. Triple threat. And Abu Lahab did not end up believing. In fact, he was stubborn and insistent and mocked and ridiculed and rejected the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what he had to say. When Abu Lahab died, he still had his numbers and his wealth. But how did he die? So he had a head injury, and that head injury led to him basically losing his bearings. And he became very, almost if you will, kind of belligerent and senile. And his sons got tired of dealing with him. So they removed him from the home, from the house, the complex that he lived in, that all of his family, his numbers lived in. And they had a little shed, if you will. And they put him in that shed. And they didn't, and after a while, because he was bedridden, that he started to just really, you know, smell bad. They didn't want to have to clean him up and things. So then they hired some servants to just go and clean him every day. Come in the morning, clean him up, change the sheets, make sure there's a little bit of food there for him, and that's it. And people talk about that they would at night, because it'd be dark and he'd be alone and he had lost a lot of his bearings, that he would yell and scream all night long like a wild animal trapped in a cage. And he had started to develop like bed sores and some other type of infection or, you know, condition on his body. And his body was bloody and pus and rotting. And he didn't have his mind. He was scared like a scared animal, locked inside of a cage. His body was rotting. Still has all the numbers and all the wealth. And one day, the servants that they had hired to go in, just clean him up and check on him, didn't show up for work. Something must have came up. They didn't come for a couple of days. The second day, they look at each other, you should go check on him. Somebody says, no, you should go check on him. No, you should go check on him. I don't want to, you go. And nobody went and checked on him. A couple of days later, when the servants come, they of course reprimand, where have you been? Go, clean him up, go check on him. They walk in and they find him, he's dead. He died at some point. Nobody knows. They come back and they say, your father is dead. So, you probably want to pay your respects, give him his funeral rites. They get near the door. Already he was really falling apart. Now he's been dead for a couple of days. They get near the door, you can smell the stench. They come back right from there, look around, nobody's really looking. Take out a little bit of money, give it to the servant. Why don't you just go and wrap him up and go take care of it? It's your dad. Yeah, just go take care of it. So the servants, they talk about it, that they wrap him up in the same sheets he's lying there in, they carry his body out. They get slightly outside of Mecca. Now, the Mecca and the region around it, the way the ground and the soil is, very difficult to dig and bury somebody. So they're in what's called the Awali of Mecca, the outskirts of Mecca. And when they get there, there's a little bit of some hills and mountains and little crevices and things like that. They get up in there, they look around. Nobody's really checking. Do we want to spend 4 hours out here in these rocks and in the heat, digging a grave? Forget it. So they just find a little corner, just toss the body back there, put some rocks, and they start to walk away. Until today, actually, people who live in the Awali, the outskirts of Makkah, they'll tell you that they have to be very careful at night because there's wild dogs in the area. And they say that as they were walking away, they heard and they could see the wild dogs sniff the body, come close and start to tear away at the body. That's the end of Abu Lahab. Wealth, money, power, numbers, influence. The quantity was there. The quality was not. Now let's talk about quality. No quantity, but quality. When the Battle of Tabuk happened, the last major campaign in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there was a huge threat from the Romans. And it was what's called An-Nafir al-Am. It was mandatory to go if you could go. And everybody was encouraged and told to bring whatever they could bring. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu brings everything he can bring. Umar radiallahu anhu brings half of his belongings. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu supplies a third of the army. Everyone's stepping up big time. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu and some others, Abu Ubaidah, Bilal, some of these sahaba, who were put in charge of the collections as they're being brought and preparations are being made. That a poor sahabi, and some narrations even mentioned that he had a physical disability as well. He didn't have proper use of his arm and his leg. He physically can't go because he would be a burden on the army. So he's been told, sorry, we can't take you. But he's like, I want to contribute something. But he's poor. What we call dirt poor. Has nothing except the clothes on his back. But he says, I want to give something. Everyone's giving something. I want to give something. So he goes and he talks to somebody who owns a garden. And he says, can I get a little bit of work? Like you go ask somebody, can I just mow your lawn? Can I do some little work around your house? You know, pay me something, 10, 15, 20, 30 bucks. Man says, sure, absolutely. Just water the garden. I'll pay you with dates. He says, absolutely. Now the man, in his condition, it takes him all day and all night to just water the garden. What would normally take somebody, you know, filling up the buckets, watering the garden, maybe a couple of hours, takes him a full day. At the end of it, he goes to the owner of the garden. The owner gives him the handful of dates. He takes them in his hand. Without himself eating a single one, goes to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he comes to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, O Messenger of God, I know that you're heading out to what could be a very serious situation. And you need all the help you can get. I can't do much. I can't come. I don't have anything to offer in terms of wealth. I'm no Uthman. But this is what I have. I earned this and I offer this. Some of the hypocrites and munafiqun were sitting nearby. And they see this and they start to laugh and joke and make cracks at him. And they say that we're going to fight the Roman army and he brings a handful of dates. What, are we going to throw dates at them? The man can hear it. The Prophet ﷺ hears it. The Prophet ﷺ raises his voice. Says, Bilal, come here. This man has brought these dates. Allah has put barakah and blessing in these dates. Take these dates and spread them over the entire collection so that Allah will bless our entire collection. He's the blessing. What He's brought is the blessing. Where's the quantity? But look at the quality. We know the story, famous story about the Ansariyah. She was a simple woman. You know, just somebody who worked in people's homes and things like that. Didn't have, the Prophet ﷺ comes to Medina, she didn't have a lot to offer, couldn't do a lot financially, contribute a lot. She said, what I can do is I can clean the masjid. And she would come regularly and sweep up and clean up the masjid. And one day the Prophet ﷺ notices she hasn't been here for a few days. So he asks and he inquires. It was some major events were going on around that time. And the Sahaba informed the Prophet ﷺ, oh, Messenger of God, we didn't want to bother you, you have a lot on your plate. But the old woman, she passed away. So we offered her a funeral, we shrouded her, properly went, paid our respects and buried her. The Prophet ﷺ was so upset. You should tell me about these things. And he goes to her grave and he makes dua for her at her grave. The Messenger of God praying for your forgiveness and your paradise at your grave. The quantity, the numbers weren't there, but the quality was. Right? So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out to us here. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah number 57, starting from here, ayah 57 through 61. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about what is the criteria for success. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ Ayah number 57. A brief translation of which is that those who stand in awe of their Lord. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ That those who stand in awe of their Lord. Now to quickly just explain a little bit about the language of the ayah here, what's very fascinating is that there are two words in this ayah, the word khashya and the word mushfiqun, which comes from ishfaq. Both of these words can roughly be translated as fear. But there's obviously, they're different words and there's something, you know, specific about these words. Khashya in the Arabic language means an understanding of the greatness of Allah. It's a fear, kind of a fear, kind of an awareness of Allah that is a consequence and a result of really the understanding of who Allah is, and it impresses upon you and leaves you in awe and overwhelms you by the greatness of Allah. Mushfiqun, ishfaq, in the Arabic language refers to a type of fear that actually then motivates you to action. A type of fear that motivates you to action. So what's being said here is that most definitely those people, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ, most definitely those people, whom, who, مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ, because of the deep and profound understanding of the greatness of their master that they have really acquired, مُشْفِقُونَ, they are humbled into action. So because of the deep and profound understanding of the greatness of their master, they are motivated and inspired humbly to action. They are humbled into action. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ And Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullahu ta'ala, Ibn Kathir mentions this, he says, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ جَمَعَ إِحْسَانًا وَشَفْقَةً That a sign of the believer is a believer is somebody who is able to bring together two very remarkable qualities. Number one is excellence, ihsan, excellence in their actions and their deeds. وَشَفَقَةً Shafaqa means that humility and action. وَإِنَّ الْكَافِرَ جَمَعَ إِسَاءَةً وَأَمْنًا And a disbeliever has also a combination of two qualities. The first quality is that the disbeliever does not have a lot of care and consideration, excellence in their action. And number two, a disbeliever has absolutely no worry or concern in the world at all. Now that sounds almost like a good thing. But spiritually, has nothing bearing down on him. Has no pressure whatsoever spiritually. That's very problematic. In the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, so that's the very first quality that Allah mentions. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ, that they are motivated to action because of the understanding of the greatness of their Lord, their Master Allah. In ayah number 58, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ, which a brief translation of which is, that who believe in His message. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ, I would more so translate it as, they are those who believe in the signs of their Master and their Lord Allah. So this talks about the second thing, that they are people who are very aware, observant, cognizant, and observe the greatness of their Master Allah all around them. And they continue to deepen their iman. They continue to increase their faith and their belief in Allah by believing in the ayat, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which manifest in a number of different ways. Not only just, of course, the greatness of Allah around them, but of course the Qur'an itself, the ayat. And Imam Ar-Razi rahimahullahu ta'ala mentioned something very powerful. He says that this type of realization, لا يتوصل إليه بالنظر إلا بالنظر والفكر وصاحبه لا بد وأن يصير عارفا بوجود الصانع وصفاته وإذا حصلت المعرفة بالقلب حصل الإقرار باللسان ظاهرا وذلك هو الإيمان. That this is somebody cannot reach this particular point unless they really look at the world around them and they contemplate and understand and reflect on what's going on around them. And somebody in this particular situation needs to be able to identify the Creator and the power of Allah playing a role in their lives. And when this realization is achieved, then that is when the tongue and the heart begins to comply, and that combination is what we call iman. So they are people who continue to strengthen their faith and belief in Allah by reflecting on the signs of Allah. Ayah number 59, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ, that they are those people who do not ascribe partners to Allah. Now there's a huge pause over here. If you look back at the first two ayats, the first two descriptions, they have a profound understanding of the greatness of their Lord and Master, and that humbles them to action. Number two, they continue to develop their faith and their belief, their iman, by reflecting on the signs of Allah all around them. Then Allah says that they are those people who do not associate partners to their Master Allah. Wouldn't you assume that that's something that they've already achieved? Don't the first two necessitate that you don't do shirk? But it's mentioned in this particular sequence, it's mentioned third. And this is exactly the reason why the mufassirun and the scholars, they say that this shirk that this ayah is referring to, ayah number 59, is not the type of ashirkul kabir or ashirkul jali, the obvious big form of shirk where you bow down or worship something other than Allah. Literally worship something other than Allah. But this is referring to ashirkul sagir or ashirkul khafi. This is referring to the minor hidden form of shirk, where obviously you would never ever bow or prostrate in front of anything other than Allah. You would never worship anyone or anything other than Allah. But emotionally, are you connected to some things more than you're connected to Allah? Psychologically, are you more dependent on other things than you are upon Allah? Physically, are you more relieved by engaging with other things and other people than you are when you engage with Allah? That's what it's talking about. That they are those people who are able to now rise to the level where nothing comes before Allah for them. Obviously not in worship, that's already a given. But not emotionally, not psychologically, not physically. And that's where, again, I've brought this up a number of times, but really you have to understand the profundity of what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. And really pay attention to the words he's using and the expressions he's using and the ideas that he's sharing and how he's alluding to it. When he says, جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ, the coolness of the eyes is in prayer. My eyes is in prayer. where the Qur'an refers to the coolness of the eyes in regards to family. That, you know, when you see your spouse after being separated from them, just that feeling, that joy, that happiness that just fills you. Especially parents can tell you about this about their children. That when you see your child at the end of the day, and they just give you that look, that there's nothing that compares to it. There's nothing that compares to it. That the Prophet ﷺ is using that same expression, but talking about prayer. How profound and powerful is that? That somebody might find it to be weird, or somebody might find it to be excessive or extreme or bizarre. But thus standing in prayer, is that more fulfilling to me? Is that more, you know, enjoyable of an experience than seeing even the face of my child? Is it more relieving and comforting to say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and know that Allah is responding to me, than hearing even the voice of my child? Like, that's what it's talking about. Arihna biha ya Bilal. I need to just take a break, Bilal. So call the adhan. We say, I need to take a break. Don't call the adhan yet. It's 5 minutes. Give me five. Come on. Right? Come on. It's 5 minutes. I need a breather. He said, I need a breather, so call the adhan. Ajib, it's just a different mindset. When they describe the dhikr of Allah, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Like the heart is just filled and relieved and comforted, and just comforted when I say the name of Allah. Allah. That's what I've been looking for all day. For us, it's the television. That's what I've been waiting for all day. I needed this. For them, it was a remembrance of Allah. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this other places in the Qur'an. In Surah Yusuf, Surah 12, Ayah 106, Allah says, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Ajib. There's kind of two layers to understanding this ayah, that most of them do not believe in Allah except that they are associating partners. So may Allah forgive me, but one layer of the analysis of this is what the Mushrikun of Makkah did. They said, look. I believe in Allah, yeah, Allah's there. But I also believe in all these other idols because they bring me closer to Allah. مَا نَعْبُدُكُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. But the another layer of the analysis of this that some of the scholars present is that it's saying that most people who believe in Allah, yes, they believe in Allah. But they are still riddled with these minor inconsistencies in their relationship with Allah. There are inconsistencies in their relationship with Allah. And this is what needs to be fixed and repaired. And this is where these people now rise to. Number one, they learn, they study, they observe, they educate themselves to the point where they really begin to grasp the greatness of Allah. And the Qur'an is the primary means of doing that. That's why this is so important. And that starts to humble them and motivate them into action, obedience of Allah. Number two, then they don't stop there. I got my five times prayer down. What you want from me, man? Right? No, then they continue to deepen themselves and increase themselves by continuing to observe and to study the signs of Allah. They grow deeper in their reflection and understanding of the book of Allah. And they increase in iman and their capacity to believe and have a relationship with Allah. And that takes them to the third step, where now the minor inconsistencies are being worked out. That is not just the fact that, look, I believe in Allah and I worship Allah. But emotionally, psychologically, physically, Allah comes first for me. Number four, is in ayah number 60. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ. A very brief translation. Those who always give with hearts that tremble at the thought that they must return to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm going to kind of talk this out a little bit more. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ, those who continue to give. And يُؤْتُونَ is in the present tense form because it shows like consistency and repetition. Those who continue to give, keep on giving. مَا آتَوْا. مَا means that which. Sound familiar? Right? No, I blocked it out, brother. Right? Let's not talk about it. No, ma is ism mawsool. All right? وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ, those who continue to give, ma آتَوْا, that which was given to them, that which they were given. And this is a different construction of an idea that is mentioned numerous places within the Qur'an that I have always been very fascinated by. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ is the other construction of this idea. A fascinating idea. All right? So to break it down, مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ, and then we'll come back to this and you'll be able to better understand and appreciate this. مِمَّا is the combination of مِن and مَا. مِن means from. مَا is مَوْسُولَ. All right? It's a مَوْسُول. And from that which رَزَقْنَاهُمْ, we provided to them. From that which we provided to them, Allah says, yunfiquna, they continue to spend. And that's a fascinating combination. So what it's saying is that Allah created us, Allah gave us everything that we have, and then Allah told us to give, not all, some of what He's given us. And we talked about that in وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِزَكَاتِ فَاعِلُونَ, how minimal we've been asked to give. But He told us to give it. So that pretty much should be done. But no, then Allah says that if you give a very, very, very tiny little fraction of what we gave you, and we created you, and then we gave you everything, and now we're telling you to give a very small, tiny little fraction of what we gave you. And if you do that, we will give you reward beyond what you can even imagine. It just... It's mind-blowing when you think about it. It leaves you speechless. Who we're dealing with. The deal that we've been given. And yet, for lack of a better word, how foolish we are. How short-sighted and narrow-minded and close-minded we are. Right? How self-destructive we are. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوْا. And this is even more generous. Because again, and Allah, this is not incorrect for Allah to do. Allah is Allah. He can say whatever He wants. But here Allah is even saying, those who give from that which they were given. He didn't say, I gave it to you. مَا آتَيْتُهُمْ. What I gave them. No, no, no. What they were given. No, no. It's yours. It's yours. Just give a little bit from it. So those who are willing to give from that which they were given, وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ, and their hearts are shaking and trembling. Huh. What's the connection between giving and your heart shaking and trembling? We'll get there in a second. أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ, that their hearts are shaking and trembling in regards to the fact that most definitely they have to return. They are returning back to their Lord and Master alone. That they are going back to Allah. So now let's read a narration that helps to clarify what this is talking about. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقَالَتْ وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَهُوَ الَّذِي يَزْنِي وَيَشْرِبُ الْخَمَرْ وَيَسْرِقْ وَهُوَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ يَخَافُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. Is this talking about the fact that somebody fornicates, drinks wine, and steals, and then he's very afraid in regards to that? He's afraid of Allah? Like that he ends up committing egregious acts, and he's very afraid that, oh, I gotta go back and face Allah. Is that what this ayah is talking about? And the Prophet ﷺ responded, he said, لا يبنت الصديق. He says, no. And he calls her a very endearing title, the daughter of a Siddiq, the daughter of Abu Bakr. Right? Almost kind of saying that, no, you should understand it better. You're the daughter of Abu Bakr. لا يبنت الصديق. He says, لكن هو الرجل. No, this is describing a person, يصلي, who prays, ويصوم, and fasts, ويتصدق, and gives a lot of charity, regularly. وَهُوَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ يَخَافُ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. And then that person fears that, will Allah accept this from me or not? This is a whole nother level. That this is talking about, that in another narration actually clarifies that, another version of the same narration that Imam Tirmidhi mentions clarifies that, where he says, لَا يَا بِنْتَ الصِّدِّيقِ, no, O daughter of Siddiq, Abu Bakr. وَلَكِنَّهُمُ الَّذِينَ يُصَلُّونَ وَيَصُومُونَ وَيَتَصَدَّقُونَ. This is talking about people who pray and fast and give charity. وَهُمْ يَخَافُونَ أَلَّا يُتَقَبَّلَ مِنْهُمْ. But they are afraid that it won't be accepted from this. It won't be accepted from them. And this reminds, the Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullahu ta'ala mentions that Al-Hasan Al-Basri, listen to this, very powerful. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, لَقَدَ أَدْرَكْنَا أَقْوَامًا. He said, we met a people in his late days, in his old age. He's talking to the people that came after the tabi'un, the atba'u tabi'in. He said, we came across a people. He's talking about the sahaba. كَانُوا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِمْ أَن تُرَدَّ عَلَيْهِمْ أَشْفَقَ مِنْكُمْ عَلَى سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ أَن تُعَذَّبُوا عَلَيْهَا. We came across a people, we learned from people who were more worried about their good deeds not being accepted than you are about being punished for your sins. They had greater concern for the acceptance of their good deeds than you do for the accountability of your sins. Like it was just a different mindset altogether. And this is basically talking about the idea that the acceptance of deeds. You know, one of my teachers, he always used to remind us that, you know, even in Islamic work, you have a project or something like that. And a lot of times we say that, you know, make dua that it succeeds. And he used to say something, that wanting it to succeed, of course, you know, you can argue semantics there, but usually what people mean by that is that it takes off, it gains traction. And he said that is vanity. That's vanity. But rather pray for acceptance. Whether it takes off, whether it's recognized, whether a lot of people come or they don't come or whatever it may be, but if it's accepted by Allah, you got it made. You got it made. Right? We talked about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, 100,000 sahaba stood on the day of Hajjatul Wida. But still, look at the ummah today. Look at the ummah today. Because the sacrifices of the Sahaba and the sacrifices of those people were accepted. They didn't get to see the full results of their efforts, but it was accepted by Allah. And that's why it's here today. So acceptance of deeds. That's what this is making reference to. Ayah number 61, Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ. So these four qualities, these are four levels now. Let's go over them, let's review them. Number one, cultivating a profound understanding of the greatness of Allah, so that it motivates you to action. Number two is that continuing to develop your understanding and your relationship with Allah. Number three, it talks about removing the inconsistencies and making sure that you continue to prioritize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over everything else in your life. And number four, you get to a level where your primary concern and something that really gets to you, it's enough to keep you awake at night, it's enough to bother you, to make you restless, is the acceptance of your deeds. You know, it's very fascinating, very interesting, and all this like life coaching and, you know, organizational development and all the gurus and all the different stuff that goes on. They talk about a certain like restlessness, a desire to continue to improve and perfect and get better at what you do. That those are the people that succeed. I've actually stayed away from quite a few sports analogies. I'm very proud of myself, alhamdulillah. Usually it's a pretty big issue for me. May Allah forgive me. I still remember there was the whole, you know, commercial back in the day, and you know, what made Michael Jordan Michael Jordan? And he talked about, because I can tell you off the top of my head, I can't tell you how many shots I made and how many games I won, but I can tell you exactly how many games I lost. I can tell you how many shots I missed. I can tell you how many times I messed up, because that's what drove me to just chip away at that. Get better and better. And people have that type of ambition in worldly things, in things like sports, and worldly material things. But these people get to the level where spiritually that's their level. Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Who's done more than Khadija radiallahu anha? First one to become Muslim. To hold the hand of the Prophet ﷺ when he receives revelation. To be his strongest and biggest supporter. But yet to have such a level of concern about, is all of this accepted by Allah? Is He pleased with me? That when Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Prophet ﷺ and says that Allah is asking you to deliver his salams to Khadija. Allah is giving salam to Khadija. That when she's told that, and he's congratulating her of a house, a palace. There ain't no houses in paradise. A palace in paradise that is carved out of a singular pearl. And there are no breaks and cracks or anything in that. That when she hears that Allah is saying salam to you, she breaks down crying. Sobs, weeps, cries like how a child cries. That Allah is pleased with me. Just the relief that washes over. That's that level of spirituality. That's iman. That's what we're striving for. And Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. Ayah number 61. أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. That they are those who race towards good things, and they will be the first to get them. So, أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They rush, they race. Like they talk about people being motivated and driven. They are driven towards good things. وَهُمْ لَهَا سَابِقُونَ. And they will be the first to reach them, and to attain them, and to achieve them. فَآتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا وَحُسْنَ ثَوَابِ الْآخِرَةِ. There's a lot of discussion about what's meant by khayrat, good things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies himself in Surah Ali Imran in ayah number 148, فَآتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا وَحُسْنَ ثَوَابِ الْآخِرَةِ, that they are those people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the best of a reward in the life of this world, and that is what حَيَاتًا طَيِّبًا, a beautiful, peaceful, tranquil, remarkable, admirable existence in the life of this world, and the best of the reward of the life of the hereafter. وَآتَيْنَاهُ أَجْرَهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. In Surah Al-Ankabut, ayah 27, Allah says, we gave that person their reward in the life of this world, and in the life of the hereafter, that person will be put in the category of the most pious and righteous people. The most beloved people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it is both here and there that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the good of this life and in the next. And one of the scholars, some of the mufassirun, he mentioned something very, very interesting, very remarkable. He says that there's a little philosophical discussion that you can have here. وَهُمْ لَهَا سَابِقُونَ. Allah is saying like they're going to reach it first. So it could just be talking about the reward. But it also seems to kind of say like they were meant for it. So he's saying that, are what we're saying is that they will be given the best reward because they strove to do the best deeds? Or were they able to strive to do the best deeds because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded and blessed their humble beginning efforts and allowed them to achieve the greater deeds? Which then gives them the greater reward. And in reality, even though it's presented as it's saying that they will rush to do good things and that's why they will be given the best of rewards, but it's also, even grammatically speaking, you can look at it the other way around, that they started off by doing whatever they could, as humble, as broken as it was. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that from them and gave them the ability to do greater and bigger things. And then that led them to achieve remarkable things, which led them to even greater reward. But what we have to understand is even the ability to do good comes from Allah. And that ability to do greater things is given to those who are willing to do whatever it is they can do at the moment. Whatever it is within their capacity. I talked about this before as well. When we talked about the concept of zakat. That the scholars teach us that doing what you have the capacity to do now is a sign of sincerity. But do whatever it is that you can do right now. Whether it's in terms of giving, whether it's in terms of praying, or learning, or reading, or teaching, or sharing, and caring, and giving your time, whatever capacity you have. Do what you can do right now. Give what you can give right now, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the ability to do so much more. Which will put you in a rank, in a category that you couldn't even fathom or imagine. But it's a matter of doing whatever it is that you're capable of doing at the moment, and doing what you can right now. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to do whatever it is that we're capable of at the moment and thereby accept us to do greater things. We'll go ahead and stop here and start from ayah number 62 in the next session. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.